Book of Galatians, I'll just read it for you. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with he's dealing with issues. And he deals with problems in the church. And he deals with issues, situations that arise, because people don't always get along. Yeah. Well, that's why over the years some people have chosen this side. But, you know, I mean, there's just issues and things that come up if, as part of a church and part of trying to meld together to glorify Jesus in the earth. And Paul uses the best possible approach because we in ourselves are selfish. We in ourselves want what we want. We want our rights. We want our ways. We want the things that please us. We want the things that make us comfortable. And if everybody wants that, everybody's comforts are not the same. Everybody's things that please them are not the same. So you're going to have conflict. And as I said, Paul deals with these things in the best possible way. He deals with not trying to fix sin or not trying to fix issues, not trying to straighten out every issue that comes down the pike, but he wants to lift up Christ. And not just Christ in heaven, but Christ in us, his life, the life that we received when we got born again. And each person that truly got born again, as the scriptures say, of incorruptible seed, which is Christ, who is not corruptible, but we are in our flesh. And so in Galatians 2:20, he addresses the issues of the church with this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul takes a unique approach to problems and issues. And, you know, this doesn't just pertain to the church. This pertains to families. This pertains to people at work or whatever. This pertains to any kind of situation. Paul has found the universal answer. And that answer is Christ and Christ in us. But the method that he presents is one that you don't hear often in the churches. And that is that we are crucified with Christ. That's the first five words there. I am crucified with Christ. And so you begin to grasp that the cross was more than just Jesus' death, but actually there was a work that was done that is an eternal work, and it is a work that is done that will affect anybody and everybody, and it doesn't matter of your background or this or that. Because the cross is for everyone, and Christ is for everyone. The cross is for everyone. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, he also uses similar phrase over in Romans 6, where he begins to talk about, again, our crucifixion. And he uses that unusual language. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gone through the scriptures and just looked up the what I call crucified language. It's a different sort of approach. Crucified language. And there he says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified. And then also here in Galatians in the last chapter, he talks about being crucified unto the world and the world unto us. And in all of these situations, the answer he gives throughout the scripture isn't try harder, be better, be a better Christian, do good, shape up, pray more, do the, you know, those things are fine, but they only get you so far. Jesus is the answer. But not Jesus in heaven, but Jesus in his body, in us. And so he addresses the church at Galatia. He addresses the church at Rome. Completely different groups of people. And he addresses them with the same answer, that there is this reality that we are crucified with Christ, but Christ lives within us. And all of the issues and all of the arguments and all of the things that are so wrong in our world and in our society and in our churches and in our homes and in our family gatherings and that are in ourself are remedied by the cross and by Christ living in us instead of us trying to live for God. So I want to take a little bit different approach today. I want you to turn with me now over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 23. Maybe what I need to do is take a drink from this juice box. Ooh, that's actually good. That's fruit punch. Yeah. Yeah. Luke 23, and I'd like for us to first just look at verse 32 and 33. And this is dealing with the two thieves. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that when Jesus was crucified, there was two thieves hung on crosses on either side of him. And these first two verses introduce that. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, meaning criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come, this is verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the thieves, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And so I want to just kind of look at this story here, this part of the story of Jesus being crucified, not so much as literal, but as spiritual. I want us to consider these scriptures in light of these two men being crucified with Christ. But in the context of the way Paul presents our crucifixion with Christ, and to see what's going on at the cross and how people handle it, and how people are affected by it, and what is their definitions of being crucified with Christ, and to really realize that that spiritually, 2,000 years ago, we were crucified with Christ, and that is supposed to have an impact, not just affect us. It is supposed to be impacting, and in fact, in Galatians 2:20, the actual Greek, the way that it's worded, is I am crucified with Christ. And in truth, the proper way that it's ordered there is I was crucified with Christ with the present effect that it is impacting me even now. Impacting me. That the cross was not just something last week, Easter Sunday, but the cross is something that is meant by the Lord to free us from us. To free us from all of the things that we can't get over. And, you know, I mean, in my BC days, you know, I did drugs and smoking and all this kind of stuff. And, man, did I have a hard time. I mean, I had a harder time getting stuff and smoking than I did stuff and doing drugs. That was the worst. It was worse by far. And there was no way that I could do that on my own because I'd tried, you know, before I was a Christian. I tried to quit a bunch of times. You know, I'm going to quit. No, I would stop for a while, and then I'd go back. Same thing with drugs and stuff like that. But, and it wasn't even after I got saved that I quit. It was when I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I have never been able to certain things to overcome, to stop doing. And I need something more powerful than me. And that answer is Jesus. But it's Jesus in relationship to the cross, that I am crucified with Christ. And so you have this story here of these two men, and I, as I said, I want us to view them in terms of Galatians 2:20, that they are right there, crucified with Christ. You can't see them on his cross like we are crucified with Christ, but in our heart and in our mind, if we compare it to what the scriptures declare of us, then they too, right there, are crucified with Christ. And in light of that, I kind of wanted to address them in different titles, because you remember there were two of them, and both of them have different reactions. So I want to start with what I'm going to call the uncrucified thief. He's on a cross, but he's uncrucified. Verse 39, still Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, meaning that he cursed Jesus, he attacked him verbally. He railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Okay, so one of them is on the cross, but he's still uncrucified. In other words, historically, we have been crucified, but historically, that's not going to work. There has to be a reality beyond what happened 2,000 years ago. There has to be an impact of that cross and that the effect that it has in our lives to bring forth Christ in issues instead of us, to bring forth life instead of death, to bring forth peace and long-suffering, forbearance. Those are words that speak of putting up with others. And, you know, some people don't have any patience at all. Okay. Mallory has no patience at all. No. But, you know, some people have no patience at all. But, you know, some people seem to have a lot of patience, but it runs out eventually. You know what I mean? Like, remember Jesus said, they said, well, how often should we forgive, Lord? And he said, forgive 70 times 7 in a day. Okay. That's a lot. Especially if it's one person that's causing the irritation. You know, it's like, if there were 70 people in a day, maybe I could do that. You know, okay, I forgive you, and I forgive you, and I forgive you, and you, and you. But when it's one person, it's like, dude, you got to get this. You know, come on. After about 25, and I that would be a lot. But the Lord is patient, and the Lord in us is patient. And it's not just crying out to God way far in heaven and saying, God, way, way up there, send some patience down so I can, you know, be forgiven these people who are driving me crazy. But rather, instead of him sending down patience, God did the better thing. He sent down his son and put him in us. And a lot of times we never look to the one that's in us. We never look to life, because he's in us as our life, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives where? In me. Okay, so, but we don't look to life. And even if we said, I look to Jesus, we're looking up there. But the answer is here, by life, by him who is our life and lives in us and is one with us, and we're one with him, and we start so to overcome somebody who's continually messing up and you have to forgive it, to overcome that situation, you don't just need patience, because you'll never forgive 70 times 7 in a day. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need, say that with me, we need Jesus. Amen. So you got this guy hanging on the cross, and he's hanging there, he's being crucified with Christ, and he can claim, "Hey, I'm crucified with Christ. See me here?" We're talking about the uncrucified thief. Theologically, he can say, "Yeah, I'm right here being crucified with Christ. You know, my theology is I believe that." But God's not trying to impart theology. You know, God, you know what? God is not a Bible scholar. He's called our Father, which art in heaven. He's not trying to Bible scholar us unto perfection. He is trying to bring forth the life of his Son, where you'll be at peace and he'll be at peace with you. Praise God. So, you know, this uncrucified thief can claim the theology of I'm crucified with Christ, but he's not acting that way. And Jesus may be right there dying on the cross in such a manner that he wants to take us into his death so that we can receive of his life. But to this guy, this uncrucified thief, it's as if it doesn't matter what Jesus is doing. This guy is contrary to him. "Why don't you save us? Why don't you get us out of this mess?" We'll talk about that in just a minute. One of the other things I saw too about this thief was that he was a thief. Not just the thing that got him in trouble and got him hung on a cross, but he's still a thief. Because he's stealing the glory of the Lamb. He's stealing God's glory. He's stealing the glory of the Lamb and making him just a Savior that saves me out of the stuff that I deserve to be going through because I messed up. I wrote it down like this. He does not honor Jesus in his proper context, meaning in his self-giving. He doesn't see Jesus as the way the other one is about to address him. He just sees, "Jesus, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this court situation. Or get me out of this," or whatever. And, you know, you've heard it, and you've probably done it just like I have. You know, "Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll never do that again." He's, you know, he might get you out of the mess, but he's not fooled. As long as it's not Christ being formed in you, it's you, and you're going to go back to the hog pen. Excuse my, but that is a biblical example. You know, this reality that we're frail and we're weak and we will give in to certain things, but Jesus in us won't do that. And so, you know, this guy, he doesn't see Jesus in that context. He doesn't see him as self-giving. He doesn't see him as loving enough to die, loving enough. And that's really what Paul's talking about. I mean, when he talks about, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet the life I live in the flesh, I live by the same faith that he gave himself for me." The same context of self-giving. It's not just being Christian. It's not just trying hard. It's not just, you know, let's go do something good and maybe God will smile. What, for like 5 minutes or something, and then we go back to what we were, and then he frowns all the time? That doesn't work, and it's not going to work. And most people that have tried it know it doesn't work. You know, not tried it once, but tried it for a few times, you know, enough to go, "You know what? This, yeah." And I appear to be the problem. You know what I mean? It's like, you know. You know, it's like the guy that said, "Well, you know, when you get up in the morning and the first person that messes with you and they bug you, he's probably the problem. After the third or fourth time in the day, when you keep thinking it's them, it's probably you." You're probably the problem. Well, that's not a bad thing in the bigger picture. It's not a bad thing to realize how much we lack if there's an answer. And the answer isn't, okay, jump through these religious hoops and go through, you know, you have to go sit in a pew and you have to sit under a steeple and, you know what I mean, and all that kind of stuff. That's not the answer. That's never changed anybody. The only change that has ever done anything to change anything, truly change in this world, and the example I give of change is, I realize that we can morph into different things, you know. It's just like water, you know, it's wet and it's, you know, fluid and all this stuff, but you can freeze it and then it's changed. Oh, we go, oh, look, I changed. Now I'm an ice cube. You're still water. You're still water. Your whole basic makeup is still water. You go, well, I'll change again. And then we change into water vapor. See, now I'm light like the air. I'm not cold like I was before. You're still water in a different form. When I'm talking about change, I'm talking about exchange. I'm talking about not I, but Christ. I'm talking about someone who we know from the Word of God can do it. Jesus. Jesus. And yet, why does Christianity keep putting him so far away that we have to shout out loud? You know what I mean? It's like, let's praise God. Lord! You know, I can hear you, okay? He's got good ears. Not that I'm against shouting if we need to do it. All right, so he's looking, this uncrucified thief, he's looking to Jesus, isn't he? He's looking over to Jesus on the cross. And he's saying, Jesus, get me out of this. Jesus, fix the problems that I cause constantly. Is that a better way of saying it? You know? Here, excuse me, let me take a drink of this here juice box. No cameras, please. Actually, I don't mind. Go ahead. You know, I do squeeze those juice bottles almost every time. I've done well. All right. All right. So I just want to, on this last point at this stage of the uncrucified thief, you remember he's asking Jesus, he's saying, save us, save me. Okay. I want you to think about this. This is a big point. What is he asking Jesus to save him from? The cross. The cross. Save me from the cross. Save me from the very thing that I deserve and where you're going to do away with my old nature, my old tendencies, save me from that. I don't want to go to a cross that's going to do away with, you know, we think that to be crucified with Christ takes away our personality or stuff like that. It doesn't take away your personality. It doesn't take away the way God made you. God loves you. God made you a particular person, and he cares about that. But that old nature, that sinful nature, that fallen nature, he wants you, and he would say to that uncrucified thief, Betty, stay on the cross. How many people are trying to pray away the cross when that's our answer? Why would Jesus die on it if it wasn't the answer? Because we see Jesus in the context of dying so that I can get out of everything that I've done instead of I want to get out of the thing that's causing me to do all those things. We go, I want to still be selfish and have my way and walk all over people and talk down about people and stuff like that. I still want to do that, but I don't want the punishment that comes with sin being that way. So save me from the cross. And he says, oh, and Jesus, let me appeal to your, you know, greed or covetousness or whatever it is, where you might want to save yourself too. Save us. Come on down from the cross, Jesus. If he came down from the cross, we'd all still be in our sin. Amen? The uncrucified thief, let's say it like this. The uncrucified thief doesn't know how to pray properly. He doesn't know how to approach God properly. He only knows how to approach God the way he would approach anything in life. Me first. Me first. But when you begin to find out his heart, you begin to find out the way that the Lord really is, you begin to discover Jesus, not the religious Jesus, not the symbolism, not the pictures, the actual way that God is as found in Jesus. You find that God is love. And that doesn't mean love gets you out of everything that you get into. You know, anybody ever had children? Sometimes you let them go through things because you know they're going to learn more in the situation than if you save them every time. Have you ever been around a child whose parents always got him out of anything they got in trouble for? What were they like? Some of them are just brats because they know that they're going to get out of it. They know they're going to get their way. They know, oh, mom and dad will do it. And mom and dad says, not my child. My child would never do anything wrong. The rest of you can be dismissed. This sermon's for you, lady. Some of the other Gospels give us this story too, and you should hear the mouth of this uncrucified. It does say here that he railed on Jesus. That means he was just jumping on him and saying all this garbage to him and stuff like that. Jesus, why don't you do something? Why don't you get me out of this? Why don't you, you know, I just want to say that all of that, you know, and it's that situation of, this, you know, I can just sort of see in the mind of the uncrucified thief, I can just see him thinking, you know, this wasn't right. All I did was steal, you know what I'm saying? All I did was steal this one thing. It wasn't a whole lot. It wasn't this and that. This is unfair that I'm being crucified, but thank God there's a God. Get me out of here. But he doesn't pray. He doesn't, he's saying, why, you know, why don't you come to my aid when I need you? You know, all that stuff that comes up in our, inside of us and then comes out of our mouth, Jesus died to get rid of all that. You know, we justify it. Got pretty quiet after this. But we do. We justify. Well, it wasn't me. It was them. Seriously, everybody else go. I can see the rest of you are holy. But this guy is on the cross. He's being crucified with Jesus. And he's speaking all this stuff. Anybody see it? Is that a powerful picture or what? That's the stuff Jesus died to be able to put away out of us. You know, beloved, let us love one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering. Self-control. But we, and see, spiritually, when we're sitting in a church service, we'll go, yes, I don't do that or I won't do that anymore. But when we get in the situation where we're put in a bad light or somebody, we feel like somebody's done something wrong or whatever, whether we say it to that person or not, we think it, it comes up within us. There's this battle, there's this, you know, I'm sorry to use this word, but it's like there's this vomit that starts coming out. We start just throwing up on people or just in our own heart and being. And there's no, it's as if there is no Holy Spirit to say, hey, I want to remind you of the cross. I want to remind you of Jesus' life in you. It's like, no, I've just got my life, and this is, you know, I'm sure I'm on the cross. Look, I'm on the cross. I'm okay. And what would turn a person from just throwing up regularly to being like the other thief, which we haven't discussed yet? The only thing that would turn a person like that is a couple of things. Number one, they would have to be sick of the junk that comes out of them. You know what I'm saying? You just go, I hate this. The other thing is, they're going to have to love Jesus more than their own life. And not just love Jesus up there. Love Jesus and say, Lord, I am sorry that I stole your place within me. I'm a thief. I may be on the cross, but I'm a thief hanging on the cross. And I'm sorry that I am taking time out of your life for my life. And I do love you. I mean I love you, and I mean it in this manner. I am going to get the Holy Spirit stirred up in me so that he can guide me into all that is of you. None of that requires you to be perfect. Did you hear everything I said? None of it's saying, you need to do this. You've got to be. None of it. It's all, number one, that one thing you have to do, and you know, that's, Lord willing, you'll do it, is see what a contrast you are to Jesus. That's what it takes. And then you say, I love you, Lord. I do want you. And the process is a process, and it takes a while. Sometimes you, once you make a decision to walk this way, you will find yourself still doing it, maybe even catching it a day later and realize what you did, and then repenting. Then it may be the same day you catch it, you know, later on. And then if it happens again, you know, just after it happens, you go, my God, what is wrong with me? I do not want this. But eventually you catch it before and you say, Holy Spirit, fill me up with the life of Christ. I do not want to be this way. I'm tired of me. I want him. You know, and again, he'll come through your personality. He'll come through your vessel. But there's freedom. And the only alternative that is given within religion is religion. And religion never saved anybody. Religion doesn't save. Jesus saves. Amen. I wrote, the uncrucified thief is on the cross, but it changes nothing in him. It is as if Christ is crucified in vain. And I wrote, claiming to be crucified while not being dead with Christ merely gives us a spiritual heir while we remain unspiritual. You know? You know, it's the Pharisees who are always trying to look good. You know, well, I want everyone to think I'm spiritual. You're not. Neither am I. We're not. We're a mess. If we were that good, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't even need Christianity. We wouldn't need Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. You know, everybody else is bad. But that's not the case. That's not the case. We all need not, and again, not just Jesus, my helper, you know, like on the cross, help me, get me out of Jesus, my helper. Jesus in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But we deceive ourselves into embracing a doctrine of being crucified with Christ while continuing to live contrary to that. All right, let's talk about the truly crucified thief. That's what I call him. The truly crucified thief. Verse 40. And let's read 39 and then into 40. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 40 is the truly uncrucified thief. I mean, the truly crucified thief. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So, notice the first thing I want you to know, we'll read more of what he said here in a second. But the first thing I want you to notice is that this uncrucified thief rails against Jesus, and Jesus never defends himself. That's so Jesus. He doesn't go, "You know, I'm the Son of God, dude. I'll slap you down. I got more power than you even know, you know." But he doesn't. He doesn't say anything. He lets someone else bring him glory. If there is someone else that will do that. That's the way, and I'm not going to get into it today, but that's the way glory works, true glory. That's the way it works. You don't glorify yourself. Remember we talked about, was it Thursday night? I talked about taking a selfie and taking an unselfie. A selfie is when it's always about you. Unselfie is when you're taking it of someone else. You know, this thief, this uncrucified thief, he's taking a selfie. "Get me off of here, Jesus." He's not even pointing it at Jesus. You know what I mean? "Get me off of here." But this other one, Jesus, he doesn't even give Jesus a chance to defend himself. He is hanging on that cross, and he turns, and he rebukes, and that's the wording. It says he rebukes the other guy. And so I jotted down that he let someone else out of their own mouth stand up for him. What I felt was that this truly crucified thief was not just there. He was in proximity to the heart of Jesus, not just the cross. You know, he could have said, "We deserve this," and leave him alone. But he defends Jesus and he rebukes this guy. And it's as if there's this heart, that he has this heart of what Jesus is like. He's not going to speak. He's not going to defend himself. He let them hang him up here. He's the Son of God. He's got enough power to devastate the earth. But he didn't do it, and he's not going to do it now. So I'm going to say something. I'm going to say something for the Lord. Then let's read 40 and 41 then. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong." He not only rebukes the man, the other thief, he glorifies Jesus in his selfless nature. "This man hath done nothing wrong." You know, he could have just said, "Look, you're wrong." See, I want y'all to hear this. It's not just what's right or wrong. It's what's Jesus. He could have just said, "Man, you're wrong. That is no way to talk. That is, you know, you're messed up." But he said, "But Jesus is selflessly giving himself here. And you're the exact opposite of that. Even though you're on a cross. Even though you claim to be crucified with Christ." And then he releases a spirit towards the Lord instead of just a rebuke into the earth. I want you to see the difference. There's some people, man, they just rebuke everything. That's wrong, and this is wrong, and I rebuke that, and I see this, and I see that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and you know, those kind of people probably never get in front of a mirror. Because if it's a critical spirit, they're just critical of whatever they see, so they always avoid a mirror. Because it'd be like, dude, I don't like this, and I don't like that. And that's why they have to always have people in front of them so that they can criticize that, because if they're left alone, that spirit will turn upon them, and it'll start tearing them down. And instead of looking at someone else as all messed up, it'll be critical within them of themselves. And then that can lead to depression or suicide or da-da-da-da, because, or it will lead to, I got to get away from this situation where I'm alone so I can be around people so I can see their problems. That's my advice today from Dr. Nussbaum. Not to be confused with Dr. Phil. So he's also, the truly crucified thief is also admitting that they were wrong. But we justly deserve this for our deeds. We, you know, why are you attacking someone who, you know, is nothing but selfless? Well, I don't like this lamb stuff. You know, I don't like this Lamb of God stuff, you know, and which is about nothing short of just the selflessness of God. But this one that's crucified is saying, you know what? We deserve to be up on this cross. We deserve it. How many of us really recognize within ourselves, you know, the stuff that I'm going through, I deserve, but I'm going to go through it with Jesus. You know? And not just Jesus, but I'm going to go through it with Christ crucified. You know? What a change. What a change. What a change. Instead of releasing rebuke, glorifying Christ. And then verse 42, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He asked the Lord to remember him. Lord, remember me. When? When does he want him to remember him? One day in the future. One day in the future. Lord, when your kingdom comes, you know, when that day, that glorious day. See, everything isn't right in his theology yet either. He's on the cross, he hadn't died yet. But like, let me just read this. Like this thief, many who are now crucified with Christ are waiting for the kingdom to come and are waiting for something eventually to happen. They're waiting for something to happen. And Jesus is going to respond in a different way completely. Jesus is going to respond in terms of, he even uses the word today. I mean, today? You know, because a lot of times our prayers are, oh, Lord, you know, someday or you know, when you come back, you know. And how many Christians have been praying that for 2,000 years? Oh, Lord, when you come back, then. Well, so we're living for a day we're never going to see. At least so far up to this time, nobody's seen it. And not allowing what God has done now, today, and what is settled now in his heart, and what is true now, today. And I was thinking about it yesterday or the day before, how, you know, we were always, you know, it's always like, well, God's going to move, or God's going to do something, you know, in my life. But I was thinking that God could actually do that today if we would get our focus right, if we would start moving more by our heart instead of our head or our emotions, that he could do a whole new thing quickly But we're waiting, you know. And so because we're waiting, we're not preparing our heart for today. And so nothing ever happens. And so days roll on into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. And I'm just thinking, God's ready. He's not the problem. We go, well, why doesn't God move? Because when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. Because he's waiting for us to just say, hey, you know what? The happiest thing in my life is to be with you. And I am going to stop all the madness of everything that just is keeping me from you. And I am going to, and you can do that driving in a car. You can be taking kids to school or doing this or that, going to work. You can be crying out, Lord, you know, I really genuinely want you. I want your reality. I want something that's real and not religious. I don't want just, hear me now, not just a breakthrough. I want a full revelation so that the light breaks into my darkness, and I'm walking with you in reality and not trying to get to you and hoping and waiting for someday. So Jesus' response, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today. Isn't that good? Today. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. And that's, you know, you can say, well, I already got saved. But you need saved from yourself and from your attitudes and from the things that overcome you. And I realize that the world is, I realize that there are people all around us who have attitudes and they're unjust in many of their things and unfair and all this kind of stuff. But again, and I say it over and over, the only person that you can actually have an effect on really is you. The only person that you can change, you know, go, God, change me, is you. You can pray, you know, there can be somebody at work or somebody in the family or somebody this or that, and you're going to constant, oh, God, get them. You know. See, the light just came on. Yes, y'all see that? That's the glory of God. I hit a nerve. I hit a nerve. Praise God. But the truth is, all of that is not going to change them. God wants to change you first. He says he is willing to, I forget the exact word, in Corinthians, he's willing to do the work in them when your obedience is fulfilled. And what that means is when you quit worrying about everybody else, and you say, Lord, you know, there's an old song way, way back. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Amen? And then one thing I wrote down here is, you know, the reign of Julius Caesar and Pontius Pilate, at least it's not... We want Jesus' remembrance of us to stay intact in the future. Lord, remember me. But he speaks of life not after physical death, but life that comes out of death. Life that comes out of death. Life that comes out of death. All right. So I'm going to, this is my first closing. There's two different ways, and I'm going to shut all this to give you assurance that I'm actually going to quit. I am putting a marker just in case. You never know. All right. The main way we've been looking at these scriptures today is kind of, you know, just take a look at the physical thing. Okay, you got Jesus, and he's in the middle, and you got the one thief on this side, and you got another thief on this side, right? So you've got these three, and they're all representing being crucified with Christ. And in the way we've sort of been presenting it is, okay, on this side over here is the uncrucified thief, and on this one is the truly crucified one. And so in our minds, we have a tendency to pick who we are in that picture. Oh, I know. I've seen people rail on Jesus. I'm the truly crucified thief, you know. And it's like Proverbs, you know. Proverbs goes through and it says, the good man, da-da-da-da, but the evil man doeth so-and-so. And we always read ourselves as the good man. And everybody does that, so there is no evil man, actually. Because we're all the good men. So, you know, so that's kind of what we could do with this picture. We're the truly crucified thief over here with Jesus, and you know, and somebody probably in this room, or we can think of who they are that they're not. And I sort of painted the picture that way, so I understand how you could do that. But I want to just leave you with a final angle to consider. The truly crucified thief could be Christ in our spirit, Christ crucified. And the other one could be our soul reacting. In other words, we're spiritually born again. Christ is our life. You know, I love you, Jesus. I'm protecting you. And when we're, especially when we're in church and it's a religious environment or something, oh, yes, holy, 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 you know. But on the other side is when we're out in the world, we're not thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about, you know, religion or whatever you want to call it. And we get in a situation and something comes up and boom, man, all this railing comes out and all this junk comes out. And, it, you know, there's all these reactions and, well, this shouldn't be this way, this ain't right, and everything else. You know, you need Jesus in your spirit to tell your soul to shut up. Remember? Because that's what happened. So it is, and you know, I mean, that is what happened, see? It wasn't just Jesus alone going, stop it. That's wrong. Jesus alone didn't say anything. But the one who is crucified with Christ in his spirit, he says, hey, you don't talk that way about my Jesus. You don't carry on like that inside of this body. This is the temple of God. Soul, get in line with the word of God. Get in line with the heart of God. And that way, it applies to all of us, what we shared this morning. And there's no sneaking out of it. Amen? Let's stand together. I do have to say, Kobe, that if you ever came and I wasn't preaching here, the sermons are usually shorter. You picked a bad day, brother. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the life of your son. And we do need him. We need him not from heaven to just send down gifts or things. We need the Jesus that you put inside of us when we got born again. We need life. We don't need religion. We don't need to try to get better. We need an increase of the life of your son within us. And Father, we pray that you'll stir us up in such a manner that we will be with that. We'll be one with that truly crucified thief that just shuts down the other mouth, the other mind, the other thing that violates the reality of the cross and that doesn't accept it because it wants to live and it wants to be and it wants to have its way. Father, we just call upon you in the name of Jesus. We mean it. We're serious. And we know that only you can do this within us, but that's why we call upon you and we cry out for Jesus. Father, the word says to cry out. We cry out for Jesus. Have your way in our heart and in our church and in our homes and in our jobs and in our families. And Lord, just to have a true increase so that when others run into us, Lord, some don't get Jesus because we know it's a spiritual environment, but others run into us and they get the other thief, the uncrucified thief speaking out, talking about others, talking about circumstances, talking about things of the earth, and not truly, truly crucified, even though he claims to be on the cross. Father, help us, help us, help us by Christ in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you do it again? Go find a couple of people and hug them and bless them and say, I'm glad you came today.